Well, welcome to the Graham Street Church of Christ recording of an audio service for you. If you're at home today enjoying this service, we miss you at our time at the building, but we appreciate the need for you to stay at home, and we pray for you as you deal with the circumstances that you may be facing in your family. We want everyone to be safe and make careful decisions about what's best for their family. As we record this service time together, at any time you may want to pause the recording and take time with you and your family or your small group that's meeting together and participate in worship as is needed for you to best serve the needs of the people who are meeting with you. As we gather in thinking about taking the Lord's Supper this morning, and it's the day after Independence Day has been celebrated, I think it's a good thing for us to associate the Lord's Supper with independence and freedom. Jesus said that if you abide in my teaching, then truly you are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. This idea of independence and freedom is part of the teaching of Jesus. And Jesus came into this world to bring us freedom. And abiding in his word brings freedom. Being a part of a relationship with him that frees us from our sins and through his resurrection frees us from death. And so we remember that as we gather for the Lord's Supper. Later in this same passage in John 8:36, Jesus said that being the Son of God, to be free, we're free indeed in him because he is God's Son. And he also said in John 14, verse 6, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. Indeed, the truth will set us free. We know that in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, that the law of the Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death. So everything about what we do in the Lord's Supper is about freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from the fear of what's going to happen to us after this life is over, the freedom that we have of knowing that death will not hold us, but there is a resurrection and there is a place waiting for us where we'll be with God forever. So as you take the Lord's Supper this morning, remember it is a celebration of our freedom. And you may want to pause at this time and take the Lord's Supper together and have your prayers for the Lord's Supper. Of course, in talking about celebrating Independence Day, we certainly want to remember that we're thankful for what we have in our country. Although we're going through a difficult time and we seem very divided, it seems that in all things, politics has become a major division in our country. Even in dealing with the seriousness of COVID-19, it seems that it has been politicized and it's caused division in our country at a time when we need to be brought together. And we're going to spend time in our lesson this morning focusing on how we need to be in prayer for our country, that we might be brought together and we might work together to bring about not only in this crisis a solution to our problems, but also as we go forward in the future, as we face the election that is ahead of us, as we look to restoring our economy, all these things we need to be in prayer about. But above all, we need to be praying the prayer that the kingdom would be established on earth that would be greater than any of the nations of this earth. That heaven would be brought down to earth, so to speak. And so take a moment with your group and pray. Pray for our nation. Pray for the things that are on your heart that need to be prayed about. And include your children in this and help them to spend time in prayer for our country, because this is, you can't start too early in helping them to understand the importance of prayer for our nation. want to share some scripture readings that we will refer to this morning in today's lesson. And we'll put those scriptures on the screen so that you can see them. But you may want to have your Bibles open to these places, for example, in Matthew chapter 5 and later in the Chronicles, because we will refer to them later. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, let's say the Lord's Prayer together, and may it be a blessing to us as we share this prayer again. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many will enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. This morning, we want to look at the subject of God's strength for our nation. And in this series of lessons that we've been looking at of God's strength, we certainly need God's strength for our nation. There are two passages that we will focus on in our lesson this morning. First Chronicles chapter 22, and 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Basically, these two passages are the before and after type passages in dealing with the building of the temple. 1 Chronicles 22 is David giving instructions to his son Solomon about his becoming king and building the temple. 2 Chronicles 7 is after the temple has been built and Solomon is dedicating it to God. I'm going to read from these two passages and then we'll go to God in prayer. And you may want to follow in your Bibles beginning in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 6 through 13. Then David called his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, "My son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. But this word of the Lord came to me, 'You have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He is the one who will build a house for my name. He will be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish his throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with you, and may you have success and build the house of the Lord your God, as he said you would. May the Lord give you discretion and understanding when he puts you in command over Israel, so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God, and then you will have success, if you are careful to observe the decrees and laws that the Lord gave Israel, that the Lord gave Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged." And then after the temple is built, in 2 Chronicles chapter 11 through 18, and this is during the time when Solomon is dedicating the temple, and the Lord appears unto Solomon in receiving the dedication of the temple. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me faithfully, as David your father did, and do all that I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne as I coveted with David your father when I said, 'You shall never fail to have a successor to rule over Israel.'" Let's pray. Father God, as we remember the Independence Day of our country and how those who went before us worked so hard to establish this land and this country and establish its constitution and its rule of law. And behind many of the principles that built our great land were the principles of your word, of the principles of the teaching of Jesus. And as we remember that today, may we recall how that you blessed Israel and allowed the building of a temple to your name. And it became a reminder of the people of God, of the role that they were to have in the world, to follow your rules and to live a life that gave glory to you. May we also see how that there is a temple among us that stands as a reminder that we live as we should in our country, this great nation of the United States. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to focus on first the before the temple was built and understand what its purpose was. And so let me remind you of what we read a moment ago in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 11 through 13. "Now, my son, the Lord be with you, and may you have success and build the house of the Lord your God, as he said you would. May the Lord give you discretion and understanding when he puts you in command over Israel, so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. I think it's important as we think about what David was telling his son Solomon, and how important it was that he hold to the commands of God, and that the purpose behind the building of the temple was to help with that role. And he says, then you will have success if you're careful to observe the decrees and laws that the Lord gave Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous, and do not be afraid or discouraged. Two important questions that need to be asked. What is the temple of the Lord today? And what is the law of the Lord today? David told Solomon that it was so important that he build this temple and it be the house of the Lord, to the glory of the Lord. But if this applies to us today, what is the temple of the Lord today? And he said, it's important, Solomon, that you hold to the decrees and the laws of the Lord, and don't be discouraged, and live in accordance with the will of God. So today, what is the law of the Lord that we're to hold to and maintain? I would suggest to you that the scriptures make it clear that the temple of the Lord today is the church, the body of Jesus Christ. And there's several passages that help us to understand this. For example, in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 through 19, Jesus said to Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, by the grace of God given to me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be build carefully, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together, the church, are that temple. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, consequently, you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. See how the church is the temple of God today. Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 11. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this is Paul speaking, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's undeniable that the temple today in the world, that's the house of God to bring glory to God, is the church. So the next question would be, well, what is the law of the Lord? Well, when you realize, according to Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus has become the law, replacing the law of the Old Testament in himself as being the law of the Lord. Don't think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets, but I've not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. Jesus himself is the fulfillment of the law. And the kingdom of heaven that he was establishing on the earth is governed by him as king, and his teachings are the law of that kingdom. And it's important for us to understand how that applies. Now, this morning, we can't talk about all of the laws of Jesus, but a good place to start is right here in this passage in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew 5 through 7 is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And if we were to use that as the law of the Lord to look at this morning, I believe we would see that it would have a huge impact on the world we live in and in our nation. And let's think about how we would apply that, how we would apply the Sermon on the Mount. For example, I think the first thing we need to understand is that we need to be the people that he's talking about in the Beatitudes, those who are humble enough to make the kingdom of heaven more important than their personal kingdoms in life, those who feel hurt over the suffering before seeking their own personal daily comfort, those who would rule the earth from their knees in meekness and kindness, those who would satisfy their hunger and thirst with acts of righteousness and service, and those who would show mercy and grant forgiveness rather than show anger over the infringement of their rights, those who would see God reflected in the purity of their selfless hearts, those who would show themselves to be the children of God by making peace, those who would see the advancement of the kingdom of righteousness worthy of the suffering that they may have to go through, and those who would rest in heaven after their lifelong labor for good and endurance of persecution. It is those who have these attitudes that make up the Church of Jesus Christ and will bless the world as they live daily in the blessings of God as they advance the kingdom on earth. For they are salt and light in the world, the salt that flavors the world with the goodness of God and his light shining God's glory as they overcome the darkness of the world. And they spread a message of the law of love in Jesus Christ in the world. For Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, the new law in the new kingdom of heaven on earth, a law where not only is murder against the law, but unresolved anger and hatred is a crime, and it is considered law-abiding to make peace with one another. A law where marriage and family, the bond is sacred, and the commitment to faithfulness as husband and wife, sexually, materially, emotionally, spiritually, and as parents is the norm, not the exception, in the society of the kingdom of heaven on earth. A law where one's word is truth and their promise is as a sacred oath, and life is lived in accountability to standards of honesty and integrity. A law where one is not just held accountable for their actions, but where willingly going beyond what is required to help bear the burdens of another is standard practice. A law where love is not defined in feelings, but is practiced in good deeds from a heart that cares for even those who are incapable of loving in return. A law where the needy are every citizen's responsibility and served without fanfare or recognition because they're considered equals in the family of God. A law where prayers are prayed in faith, that we live for a higher purpose to bring heaven on earth, where thankfulness and forgiveness are part of our daily bread. A law where greed is criminal and the treasure of the heart is beyond this world and is sought by making this world more like the world of heaven. A law where worry is overcome by trust in a kingdom reign sought one day at a time for the betterment of everyone. And a law where prejudice is absent in hearts motivated to understand another before judging and treating them as they would wish to be treated. What a difference this would make, how it would change our world if the house of the Lord were built in this world as a reminder to live by the laws and decrees of Jesus Christ as the King of God's kingdom on earth. May we be strong and courageous, like David told his son, to live according to the law of God. And may the law of God be Jesus Christ and what he taught us and how he exemplified how to live. And may we remember that as the church, we have the responsibility of being the house of God to his glory as we teach these principles to others. But as we look to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 14 through 16, and we're reminded that as God said to Solomon about the temple there, so we as the people of the temple of God now need to remind our nation of these words. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. So what is the temple's place in the nation today? Remembering that the temple is the church, what is the church's place in the nation today? Our role as the church in the nation of the United States of America and in the world as a whole, our role as the church worldwide, is to call people to the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord today, remember, is Jesus Christ. So we're calling people to come to Jesus, to come to know his way, to live his way, to have a relationship with him. We're in essence calling our nation back to the Sermon on the Mount and saying, if you would live this way, it would make a difference in our world, in our nation. It would change the way we do what we do. There's a song that has caught my attention this holiday season of independence and during the strife and during the COVID crisis. It's by Casting Crowns. And the title of the song is Start Right Here. Let me share the words of this song because I believe that God is doing something among the churches to call us back to our mission, to be the temple of God in the world, so that people might see in us God's glory, and that through us we might call the world back to God, back to Jesus, back to the law that Jesus brought. The song goes like this. We want our coffee in the lobby. We watch our worship on a screen. We got a rock star preacher who won't wake us from our dreams. We want our blessings in our pocket. We keep our missions overseas. But for the hurting in our cities, would we even cross the street? But we want to see the heart set free and the tyrant's knee. The walls fall down and our land be healed. But church, if we want to see a change in the world out there, it's got to start right here. It's got to start right now. Lord, I'm starting right here. Lord, I'm starting right now. I'm like the brother of the prodigal who turned his nose and puffed his chest. He didn't run off like his brother, but his soul was just as dead. What if the church on Sunday was still the church on Monday too? What if we came down from our towers and walked a mile in someone's shoes? 'Cause we want to see the heart set free and the tyrants kneel. The walls fall down and our land be healed. But church, if we want to see a change in the world out there, it's got to start right here. It's got to start right now. Lord, I'm starting right here. Lord, I'm starting right now. We're the people who are called by his name. If we'll surrender our pride and turn from our ways, he will hear from heaven and forgive our sin. He will hear our land, but it starts right here. We're the people who are called by his name. And if we'll surrender all our pride and turn from our ways, he will hear from heaven and forgive our sin, and he will heal our land. It's got to start right here. It's got to start right now. Lord, I'm starting right here. Lord, I'm starting right now. Maybe that's part of God's purpose and what we're going through, to wake up the church to better understand its role in the world. If our nation is going to be what it needs to be in the world, the church, the temple of God on earth, needs to change the world by calling it to repent and to pray.